It is January the 19th. We're in Yirmiyahu, Perek Chaf Dalet, chapter 24. As I mentioned in my email, we're going to do Perek Chaf Dalet tonight, which is very short, and then we're going to skip to Perek Chaf Zayin, chapter 27, because we've already covered Chaf Hei and Chaf Vav 25 and 26. The pasuk says, "Hirani Hashem, Hashem showed me, v'hinei shnei dudai te'enim, and behold, there were two baskets of figs." Mu'adim lifehechal Hashem, that were prepared in front of the Beis Hamikdash, in front of the sanctuary of Hashem. Acharei haglos Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel, after Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile, as Yechanyahu ben Yehoyakim melech Yehuda, that after he had taken Yechanyah, the son of Yehoyakim, the king of Yehuda, into Galus, the as Sarei Yehuda, and the officers, the leaders of Yehuda, Ves HaCharash, Ves HaMasker, and the Charash and the Masker, we'll translate that in a moment, Mi'ushalayim from Yerushalayim, Vayivyeim Bavel, and brought them to Bavel. So we are getting a time frame for this prophecy. It is after the first wave of Galus, after the first wave of exile, that Nebuchadnezzar took Yechaniah and the leadership into Galus, which means that now we are in the reign of the final king, which is Tzidkiyahu. He will be king for 11 years, and we are sometime in his reign when this prophecy takes place. The Charash and the Masker, they are referring to leadership positions, but Chazal tell us this refers to the Sanhedrin and the Talmidei Chachamim. Charash means mute, or it can mean deaf, but it can mean mute. And masker means to close. And what Chazal say is, when they would give their ruling, there was no word to be said after that. That's once they said their ruling, then the case was closed. So everybody else is mute. Everybody else is closed once they give their ruling. That's the level of scholarship that they had, the Charash and the Masker. That phrase is used several times throughout Tanakh, throughout scripture, referring to this special group of Talmidei Chacham, of Torah sages, who were taken into Galus. As we mentioned many times, in this first wave of Galus, the Nebuchadnezzar took the entire leadership into Galus. So after that, Yirmiyahu, who's really the only major leader that remains in Eretz Yisrael, and he sees this vision of these two baskets of figs. Pasuk Beis verse 2. Hadud echad, the one basket, te'enim tovos ma'od, were figs that were very good. Kiseine habakuros, like the figs that are the bikurim, the first fruits, the ones that are really, really juicy, really good. V'adud echad, and the one basket, meaning the other one, te'enim ro'os ma'od, were very, very bad figs. Ashalose achalna me'ro'a, which could not be eaten because they were so bad. So they were diametrically opposed, these two baskets of figs. Vayomer Hashem Eli, and Hashem said to me, Mo'ata ro'eg Yirmiyahu. What do you see, Yirmiyahu? Va'omar, and I said, Te'enim, I see figs. Ha'te'enim atovos tovos ma'od. The good figs are really good. Vaharos ro'os ma'od. And the bad ones are really bad. Ashalose al-chal na'me'roa, that cannot be eaten because they're so bad. Vayid var Hashem Eli lemor, and the word of Hashem came to me saying, Komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so says Hashem, the God of Yisrael. Kateinim hatovo so'ele, like these good figs. Kain akir es golus Yehuda, so I will recognize the exile of Yehuda, meaning those who have already gone into exile with Yechaniah. Ashashilachti min amokom hazeh, that I sent from this place, Eretz Kastim, to the land of the Kastim, which means to Bavel. I will recognize them, litova, for good. That group, they will get a good look from me. V'samti eini aleihem letova, I will put my eye on them for good. V'hashivosim al haaretz hazos, I will eventually return them to this land. Uvinisim, I will build them up. V'lo eheros, I will not destroy. Unitatim, I will, literally means plant them, which means I'll have them thrive. V'lo etosh, I will not destroy, I won't uproot. V'nasati lehem leiv ladasosi, I'll give them a heart to know me. Ki ani Hashem, for I am Hashem. V'ayu li la'am, or that I am Hashem. V'ayu li la'am, and they will be for me as a nation. V'anochi e'yeh lehem le'lokim, and I will be for them as a God. Ki yashuvu elai b'chol libam, for they will return to me with all of their heart. So this first group that went into Galus 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, they will be get a good look from me and a bracha from me. V'chatein imaros, and like the evil or the bad figs, asher lo se'achal na'meiroa, that cannot be eaten because they're so bad. Ki ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem, Kain etein es Tzidkiyo melech Yehuda, so I will put Tzidkiyo, the king of Yehuda. V'es, Sarav and his officers, Ve'es she'iris Yerushalayim, and the remnant of Yerushalayim, hanisharim ba'aretz hazos, that remains in this land, v'ayoshvim ba'aretz Mitzrayim, and those who dwell in Egypt, some of them ran away and went to Egypt, which was the opposite direction from Bavel. They were trying to get away from Nebuchadnezzar. So those who were not taken into exile, who remain free, so they are going to be like the bad figs. Unisatim lizava lira'a, and I will put them for trembling, for evil, l'chol mamlechos sa'aretz, for all the kingdoms of the land, which means that they, the kingdoms of the land will tremble when they see what happened to them. L'cherpa, for a derision, for shame, ule mashal v'lishnina v'liklala. And a mashal means, as you know, is a parable, but it means they're going to be used as a parable for evil. As in, I hope it doesn't happen to me, what happened to them. That kind of thing. Lishnina, they'll be spoken about. People will speak about them, not in a good way, but they'll be like the news. Oh, did you hear what happened to them? V'liklala, and as a curse, b'cholam mekomos asher adichem sham, all the places that I will push them to away to there when they go into Galus. V'shilachti vam, I will send after them as hacherev ve'es harav ve'es hadaver, the sword, famine, and plague, ad tumam me'alo adama, until they are finished from upon the land, asher nasati lehem v'lavosehem, that I've given to them and to their ancestors. Meaning that it may appear that those who remain behind are in better shape than those who were taken into Galus. That's what you would think, that they were spared, they were able to stay, they were able to get away with not going into Galus, they could stay in Eretz Yisrael. Hashem says, no, the opposite will be true. Those who were taken into Galus will actually now, not that the going into Galus was pleasant, that was a very unpleasant experience, but once they got to Bavel, they will be given freedom in Bavel, and they will be able to thrive. Those who remain behind will be under pressure. They will have a harder and harder life. It will be more and more difficult until finally the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. End of this prophecy. The Gemara tells us, I've mentioned to you before, that the generation of Yehoyakim, not Yechaniah. Yechaniah is the king under whom they went into Galus, but he was only king for 3 months. So his father, Yehoyakim, who was king for 11 years, was a terrible Rasha. He was very evil. The Gemara tells us that in his generation, Hashem looked at Yehoyakim, at the evil behavior of the king, and he wanted to destroy the world because of how terrible Yehoyakim was, how bad he was. But then he looked at the generation that he was ruling over, and they were tzaddikim, so he did not destroy the world. That would be this group that went into Galus with Yechaniah. In the generation of Tzidkiyahu, who remained behind, Hashem looked at the generation, at the people, and saw how bad they were, and he wanted to destroy the world. But then he saw Tzidkiyahu, the king, who himself was a great tzaddik. He was very righteous, and Hashem did not destroy the world. In other words, the king and the people were not on the same page, not in the 11 years of Yehoyakim, and not in the 11 years of Tzidkiyahu. In Yehoyakim's time, the king, and which means not just the king, but it means the leadership, his entourage, were evil, but the people were generally tzaddikim, were generally righteous. And in the days of Tzidkiyahu, it was the reverse. The king and his group were righteous, but the people were evil. Now, this is orchestrated by Hashem, because part of the reason, or maybe the reason, why the people under Tzidkiyahu were so evil is because the leaders, the Torah sages, were taken into Galus. There was no one left there to be good examples for them other than Yirmiyahu himself. But that's really putting the cart before the horse. Why did the people lose the merit of having the great leadership of Tzaddikim among them? Because of their behavior. Now, it's because they were behaving in a very poor way, Hashem took away the tzaddikim who were leading them. And they were taken into galus. The people left behind were left to fend for themselves, and really, they still could have averted destruction, they could have done teshuvah, but they needed to do it, and they needed to do it without the help of the tzaddikim that they had with them for many, many years prior, and didn't listen to them, and now they were stuck without them, and they had to do tshuva on their own. Of course, they did not, and the Beis HaMikdash ends up being destroyed. So that is, these are the two groups that Yirmiyahu is seeing. Yeah?
So I'm confused, because I thought we got the type of leaders we deserve.
Yeah.
And yet, if the people were all good, and they had a bad leader, how does that match up with us getting what we deserve?
Yes, that's a good question.
Is about Eretz Yisrael. Like, Yaakov is afraid of Esav because Esav stayed in the land and had merit from being in the land, and Hizkiyahu, who's good, stays in the land, but the people who are bad stay with him. So, like, how does that wash out?
Yeah, so the question is that don't we get the leadership that we deserve, and how come staying in the land wasn't itself a zechus? So the answer to the second question of why staying in the land wasn't a zechus is Hashem was prepared to take us into Galus. He didn't want us in the land anymore. So that being in the land was not a zechus, it wasn't a merit, because we were not supposed to be in the land anymore. Hashem wanted us out. Which we're going to talk about actually at the end of this class. We'll discuss the Gemara's discussion, as I mentioned in the email, of the question of making aliyah. We'll see about that at the end of the next chapter we're going to do. But the question of the leadership, they had leaders that were good. They didn't have a king that was good. In other words, there's two layers of leadership. You have the power, which is in the hands of the king and his entourage, and then you have the Torah leadership. When we get the leadership we deserve, it means the Torah leadership. We get what we deserve in that department. So they, for a very long time, had really incredible Torah leadership, going back to the days of Yoshiyahu. And that king, was a huge tzaddik. And they had great Torah leadership during that time as well. But the people did not end up turning themselves around. So eventually Hashem said, you've wasted your opportunity, and now we're going to take away that leadership. You're going to be left without the Torah leadership that you've been ignoring for all this time. On the one hand, it's harsh because it takes away their ability to get influenced by them, but they weren't being influenced anyway. On the other hand, there is a silver lining, because there's less blame. Meaning, as long as they had examples to learn from and they weren't learning, it was much worse because they were ignoring the Nevi'im. They were ignoring the Tzaddikim. When all the tzaddikim were taken away except for Yirmiyahu, so then although they're not blameless, but the blame is reduced because they don't have from whom to learn from. So there is, at least there is some silver lining. Yeah.
I just have with Tzidkiyahu and the Riyayamim that it says he did bad.
Yeah, so Mrs. Stein is asking, we're going to get to these sorts of questions, that we have statements about Tzidkiyahu that say that he did bad. We have that. It's not just in Devarayamim, it's in Yirmiyahu as well. We'll have that. When we get to those statements, we're going to have to reconcile that with the statement that Chazal make that he was a tzaddik. Rashi says in many places he was a tzaddik. So we're going to have to reconcile that. We're going to see that he's even going to be responsible for locking up Yirmiyahu, and which doesn't seem to make any sense. If he's such a tzaddik, what is going on? So we're going to discuss that when we get to that. Right now, it must be towards the beginning of his reign. It doesn't tell us exactly when in his reign this is, but we're going to get to that, especially towards the last 2 to 3 years of his reign. Things get really, really bad. And we'll discuss that. Mitzvah Hashem. Now, the mention of these two baskets of figs, they're called dudaim. Now, I imagine that most of you, when you hear the word dudaim, you think of the story in Parashas Vayetze with Reuven, where he finds dudaim in the field and he brings them to his mother Leah, and that becomes the bartering piece between Leah and Rachel for Yaakov. And through that, Leah merits having the two tribes of Yisachar and Zevulun, who are the two tribes of Torah. So the word dudaim does not mean baskets. There, the word dudaim means, it's actually a debate, whether it's some sort of a flower or whether it's actually figs. So there, it's not a basket, it's something that grows from the ground. Now, that's not necessarily contradictory, because it could be, when it says a basket, it means a basket made out of that plant. I mean, baskets have to be made out of some material, and they often use reeds or branches to make baskets. So it could very well be it's a basket made from the same material as whatever it is that Reuven brought to his mother. But that definitely gives us pause to try to analyze a connection between this prophecy of Yirmiyahu and that story of Reuven. To make it a little bit stronger, the connection a little bit stronger, the Gemara says, regarding this prophecy of Yirmiyahu, the Gemara says, so the good figs refers to the tzaddikim, the bad figs refer to the rishayim, to the evil people. Says the Gemara in Maseches Erevin on Daf Chaf Aleph, that's 21, the Gemara says, Shema Tomar Avad Sivram, maybe you will say, referring to the bad generation, Avad Sivram, they're totally lost, meaning they've sinned, they're written off, they're thrown away, they are no longer relevant to Hashem's plan. So the Gemara says, look in Shir HaShirim, and in Shir HaShirim you will see the pasuk says, Hadudaim Nasnu Reach. The Dudaim give off their smell. It's referring to a good smell over there. It gives off a perfume. The Dudaim give off a perfume. And the Gemara says, Elu ve'elu nosnim reach. Both the tzaddikim and the rishayim end up giving off perfume. The tzaddikim and the rishayim. In other words, the Gemara is saying that when Yirmiyahu says over here that things were, that these people were very bad, and therefore they were going to get these terrible punishments, and whatever it is Hashem is going to do to them, all those punishments would result in kapara, in atonement. And they would eventually emerge with the tzaddikim giving off a good smell, meaning ultimately, from a global perspective, they would give off a good smell eventually. They needed to go through a rough ride to get there, but they would eventually be part of that good reach that is going to be given off by the tzaddikim as well. So the Gemara equates them in the end from that pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Now that in Shir HaShirim it says Hadudaim Nasnu Reach. There the word Dudaim clearly doesn't mean baskets giving off smell. It means some growing item. In fact, the Medrash there says Hadudaim Nasnu Reach Elu Dudae Reuven. This is a reference to the Dudaim of Reuven. So we have certainly come full circle here, connecting the dudaim of Reuven with these dudaim over here. Even though one means a growing item and one means a basket, still the Medrash and the Gemara are using the same pasuk in Shir HaShirim to link these to the story of Reuven and the prophecy of Yirmiyahu. One more piece to the puzzle is that you find the word dud in a couple of places in Tanakh, in scripture. It usually, when you see the word dud, which is the singular of dudaim, it means a pot. You find it in Sefer Shmuel, and perhaps more well known, you find it in Tehillim. It is in the Shir Shel Yom that we say on Thursday. We'll say it tomorrow morning. It's Hashem. And there it says, referring to Yosef, Kapav midud ta'avarna, that you took his hands away from the pot, meaning he was a slave, he had to serve, and he had to be involved in cooking, cleaning, etc. And you catapulted him to a position of royalty, and now you took his hands off of the pot. The pot here implies servitude. And you took his hands away from that. And in the context of the pasuk over there, it also says that you took his shoulder away from the burden. Misev al shichmo. So it's referring to Yosef getting released from slavery and becoming a king. So you find therefore that as well. So the question is, how do we connect these things? So I'm going to make a suggestion. I'm sure there are other suggestions as well, but my suggestion to this is the following. Reuven's story of Dudae Reuven is the first case in the Torah where you find a significant act that impacts Klal Yisrael that is triggered by one of the Shvatim. Until Reuven does this, you have the Shvatim being born, but none of them do anything. Everything is done by Avraham and Sarah, by Yitzchak and Rivka, by Yaakov and Rachel and Leah, and also Yishmael, Esav. Those are the ones who are, Lot, those are the ones who are making things happen. Those are the people that are doing things that make things happen. It is all of the world is being shaped by the Avos and the Imahos, which is those who created us. It's not being shaped by the children, by the Shvatim. Reuven's act of finding those Dudayim, although he did not mean necessarily to make happen what happened next with the bartering between his mother and Rachel, nevertheless, his bringing home those Dudayim is what triggered and shaped the next sequence of events. That's Reuven. Of all of the Shvatim, the one who will do the most to shape the sequence of events is, of course, Yosef. Yosef, so Reuven represents the first of the Shvatim to ever do anything to shape events, and Yosef is the most like that. So both are cases of events being shaped by the children rather than by the parents. Not by the Avos and the Imahos, but by the children. And of course, as you move on in the Chumash, after the story of Reuven, Yaakov starts to fade into the background and the Shvatim become the movers and shakers. The sale of Yosef, the issue with Yehuda, all of that, everything that's going on becomes the children's show. Yaakov is still there, but he's not the main character anymore. The main characters have become the Shvatim. The story of Shechem, Dina, everything is now through the children rather than the parents. It seems to me that the connection over here is that just as you find over there that at a certain point it is the Shvatim, the children, that are shaping events, so too, we have a similar relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has, of course, a plan, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of course, runs the world. He does everything. And if you leave the world alone, he has things that he's going to make happen. He's going to do things. And he has a plan, and that plan cannot be changed. It's going to happen. That's like the Avos. But we also have bechira, we have free will, and we shape things as well, which means we can't change the ultimate plan of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but that plan has many directions that it could go. Har bei drachim lamakom, Hashem has many ways of arriving at the same outcome. Many ways doesn't mean 10 or 12, it means hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of different paths that could be taken that will all end up in the same place. But the path could be very circuitous. And that is completely dependent on our free will, on our choices. Here you have two groups. One group made all the right choices, huge tzaddikim. One group made all the wrong choices, huge rishayim. And one could be tempted to think, as the Gemara says, that the Rishayim are thrown away, they're cast away, they're irrelevant. It's only the Tzaddikim that matter. Says the Gemara, it's not true that the Rishayim made the wrong choices, and it's bad, it's not a good thing, but they're not cast away. They're still part of the plan. They need, unfortunately, to go through a rough ride to bring them back to where they belong, but they're still critical. They're still important. Because there's two sides to the equation. There's Hashem orchestrating, and there's us making decisions. And both things come together. Hashem uses all of our decisions to make whatever He wants to happen, happen. And so, just as you find that you have the Avos, the Imahos, doing their thing, but then you now have the Shvatim having their input, you can call it the what comes from above, what comes from below, so too with us, it's the same thing. And the dudayim, whether it means a pot, or whether it means a basket, or whether it means flowers, whatever it is, but it brings out this idea of the choices that are made, and that we are all playing a part in Hashem's plan. Clearly, we're better off if we make the right choices, and we get a smoother ride if we make the right choices, but even though those who make the wrong choices are not cast away. Somebody pointed out to me that it is interesting that the word dud, which means pot, are the same letters as the word dod, as in ani ledodi vidodi li, which is a very interesting connection in the context of this discussion. Yes?
So when we come to Rosh Hashanah, we're told that most of us are in the middle.
Yes.
And here you're saying that they were one extreme or the other. Was there no middle then?
So what's being asked is that on Rosh Hashanah we say most of us are in our Beinonim, we're in the middle, and not either Tzaddikim Gemurim or Rishayim Gemurim. And the question is, what about over here? It seems from the way the Gemara and the Pesukim say it, that here they really were extreme. That's what it seems. I'm sure there were some people in the middle, but it seems like there was a disproportionate amount of people on the extremes. Which is not, I guess, not a normal thing. I mean, we see around us that that's not the way it usually works. But I guess in their day, that did happen for some reason.
Did anyone say anything? Well, Rabbi Yehuda, did anyone say anything about the same letters as David?
Yeah, very good. Very good. That dude is the same as David. I didn't see anybody say it, but I'm sure that is relevant. You can't ignore that. Very good. Excellent. Excellent. Okay. Yeah. Now, we're moving now to Perek Chav Zayin, chapter 27. The reason why we did the middle two prakim of Chav Hei and Chav Vav is because we were trying to keep things chronological. Chav Zayin 27 remains chronologically where we're up to, which is Tzidkiyahu's reign. So even though the very first pasuk in Chav Zayin in 27 is going to appear like we're going backwards in time, but you'll see, we're really dealing with the same time frame, which is the beginning of the reign of Tzidkiyahu. The pasuk says in Chav Zayin chapter 27, pasuk Aleph, verse 1, Bereishis mamleches Yehoyakim ben Yoshio melech Yehuda, in the beginning of the reign of Yehoyakim, the son of Yoshio, the king of Yehuda, that's 11 years prior to Tzidkiyahu's reign, Hayah Tavar Azel Yirmiyo Meis Hashem Lemar, this word came to Yirmiyahu from Hashem saying, Kol Hashem Eli, so said Hashem to me, Asei lecha moseros umotos. Make for yourself binds and yokes. Unisatam al tzavarecha, and place them on your neck. He was to wear on his neck these straps made of leather, and these yokes, which I believe were made of wood, and Yirmiyahu needed to wear them around his neck. Yirmiyahu will have these things around his neck for 15 years. From the beginning of the reign of Yehoiakim, which is 11 years long, and into the first 4 years of Tzidkiyahu, he will wear these things around his neck. Just another example of where the Navi business was not necessarily a pleasant experience. And Yirmiyahu had to wear this thing, whatever it looked like, around his neck. A yoke can't be pleasant to wear. And he had it around his neck for 15 years. I mean, that means he had it around his neck when he was sleeping. He had it around his neck. It was all the time. He had this thing around his neck. Pasuk Gimel. Vishilachtam el melech Edom, vel melech Moav, vel melech Bnei Amon, vel melech Tzor, vel melech Tzidon. And you should send them. Now, it doesn't mean the ones he was wearing. It means that he would have, the Mepharshim explained that he had several yokes. He had to keep at least one on his neck, but he's going to have several of them, and he's going to send one to the king of Edom, that's one, one to the king of Moab, that's two, one to the king of Ammon is three, one to the king of Tzor, that's four, and one to the king of Tzidon, that's five. He's going to send them to those people. When will he send to those people? Biyad malachim haboyim Yerushalayim, in the hands of the agents or messengers that come to Yerushalayim, el Tzidkiyahu melech Yehuda to Tzidkiyahu, the king of Yehuda. Rashi explains that in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu, he was told to send a yoke to each of these five kings. Now, the yoke itself is meant to be symbolic, of course, of being under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. That Yirmiyahu is the beginning of Yehoiakim's reign, when he had to put them on, that was four years before Nebuchadnezzar conquered Eretz Yisrael for the first time. And Yirmiyahu needed to wear this to show everybody, we are going to be under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. We are going to be taken control of, and we will have to listen to him. That's what it meant to symbolize. He's sending, in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu, which is 15 years later, he's sending a yoke to each of these five kings to indicate to them that they too will be under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Not that they will be, that they will continue to be. We will learn later that that Tzidkiyahu, when he became king, remember Nebuchadnezzar took Yechaniah and the first wave into Golos, he appointed Tzidkiyahu as king. He liked Tzidkiyahu, at least at first. He liked Tzidkiyahu. He actually gave Tzidkiyahu extra power. He gave Tzidkiyahu control of these five nations. Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tzor, and Sidon, which are all of the surrounding nations around Eretz Yisrael, except for Egypt. Except for Mitzrayim, I guess the Plishtim as well. But he gave them all the surrounding nations, south and east and north of Eretz Yisrael. He gave them to Tzidkiyahu, that he would be the regional governor, I guess, of them. That's what he gave them. And Yirmiyahu is told to send a yoke to each of them, that they need to listen to Nebuchadnezzar. So as we're about to read, Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Vitzivisa osam el adoneihem lemar, you should command them, these messengers, to say to their masters, to those five kings, saying, Ko amar Hashem Tzvakos Elokei Yisrael. So says Hashem Tzvakos, the God of Yisrael. The God of Yisrael is sending you a message. Ko somru el adoneihem, so you should say to your masters. Anochi asisi es haaretz, I made the land. Es haadam ves habehema, the man and beast. Asher al pnei haaretz, that's on the face of the land. Bechochi hagadol, with my great strength. Uvizroi anetuya, my outstretched arm. Unisati al asher yasha be'enai, and I have given it to whomever I wish. I decide who's going to have the land. I decide who's going to be in control. Ve'ata now, anochi nasati es kol haaretz osoele, I have given all of these lands. Biyad Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel, Avdi. In the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel, my servant. Chazal say, my servant, it does not mean he was a tzaddik. Nebuchadnezzar means that he is doing Hashem's bidding. that he is in control. V'gamas chayas hasadeh nasati lo la'avdo. And also the beasts of the field I have given to him to serve him. Nebuchadnezzar was in control of even the beasts. We've mentioned before that Nebuchadnezzar not only was a very, very powerful king, and human beings were scared of him, but even wild animals were scared of him. And he rode a lion, it says a male lion, he would ride a lion, and he had wrapped around his head, like as a headband, a huge serpent. And they were scared of him, they would never bite him. He was a terrifying person. And even the beasts of the land were afraid of him. Hashem says, I've given all this power into Nebuchadnezzar. And all nations will serve him, Ve'ezbino, and his son, Ve'ezbenbino, and his grandson. His son's name is Evil Merudach, who will take over after Nebuchadnezzar's death, and Evil Merudach's son's name is Belshazzar, who will take over after Evil Merudach's death. Ad bo eis artso gamhu, until the time of his land will also come, which means until the time for Babel to be destroyed will come. Va'avdu vo'goyim rabim u'malachim gedolim, and many nations will serve him or will make him serve after his land is destroyed. Either way, he's going to be in power for a long time. And in turn, he will be destroyed. And it will be the nation and the kingdom that does not serve him as Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. They don't serve Nebuchadnezzar. And will not put his neck under the yoke of the king of Bavel. If you don't do that, uvarav, uvadever, efkod al hagoy hahunu mashem, with the sword, and with famine, and with the plague, I will visit upon that nation, says Hashem, ad tumi osam biado, until I have destroyed them in his hand. So I'm warning you, don't try to rebel, don't try to get away from Nebuchadnezzar, just submit yourselves to him, because you're not going to be able to avoid him. The message continues. I just want to pause here for 2 points, and then we'll continue with the message. The Medrash says, why did Hashem give such power to Nebuchadnezzar? That he should be such a powerful. I understand he's powerful, but why so much power? So the Gemara says that we know that Shlomo HaMelech was so powerful, he not only controlled the whole known world, he even controlled the Elyonim. He even controlled the Shadim, whatever that means, the demons. The realm that is not visible, that is kind of like the bridge between this world and the spiritual realm, even that was under the control of Shlomo HaMelech. He was an incredibly powerful king. He knew the language of all the creatures. Shlomo HaMelech was incredibly powerful and very intimidating. Hashem says as follows, when the Jews are serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu properly, we get a king that is himself incredibly powerful over everything, not just over people, but over the animals and over whatever other forces are out there. We have a king that is almost a superhuman power. When Klal Yisrael is doing the wrong thing, then we get the flip side. Then there's a king, an evil king, who also has almost superhuman power, where he's in control of everything. Nebuchadnezzar, we find, is not subservient to any advisors. We find later on with the Persian Empire that there are advisors, and the king has to listen to the advisors sometimes. Nebuchadnezzar is never required to listen to anybody. He is so powerful, he's a one-man show, and everybody is scared of him. Everybody. It never enters anybody's mind to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. He's far, far, far too powerful, far too intimidating a person. And that is a zelu umazeh. That offsets when we were doing the right thing under Shlomo HaMelech. Now we have Nebuchadnezzar as a flip side of that. But not only that, who built the first Beis HaMikdash? Shlomo HaMelech. Who destroys the first Beis HaMikdash? Nebuchadnezzar. You have the two extremes of power over there. One for a time, any place, any people who are great tzaddikim, and then one for the opposite, when there is rishus, when there's evil going on. The Gemara also tells us that this pasuk, the one we just read, pasuk Ches, verse 8, so it says you have to listen to the Nebuchadnezzar. So the Gemara says that when Nebuchadnezzar confronted later on Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and told them they had to bow down to his idol, and they didn't want to do it, he said, Hashem said everybody has to listen to me. He knew about this prophecy, because this prophecy wasn't private. It was told to the kings of Edom and Moab and Ammon. He knew about this. So he said, your God said to listen to me. And therefore, you have to bow. And if you don't, you're going to have what it says at the end of the pasuk: the sword, famine, plague, etc. So they said back to Nebuchadnezzar, we are told to serve you by putting our neck under the yoke of your king. That means to serve you as subjects serve a king. That means we have to do your bidding in terms of work, in terms of whatever you tell us to do for the country, in terms of paying taxes. We have to do whatever you say. But when it comes to a question of bowing to something, that's not your purview. You don't have any business telling us that, and for that, you're not a king. And we are not going to listen to you. And they dismissed Nebuchadnezzar's instructions to bow down. And because of that, they were thrown into the fire. And as you know, they emerged unscathed. And Nebuchadnezzar was very, very taken by what happened, that they were not killed in the fire. But this pasuk that you must listen to Nebuchadnezzar used that pasuk against us, against Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they had the wherewithal to say to Nebuchadnezzar, that pasuk is a limited pasuk. It's not talking about telling us to bow down to idols. That's talking about telling us to serve you in the way that subjects are always forced to serve kings. Pasuk 10, verse 9. So the message here continues from Yirmiyahu. Ve'atem and you al tishmu el nevi'eichem, ve'al kosmeichem, ve'al chalamoseichem, ve'al oneneichem, ve'al kashafeichem. And you don't listen to your prophets, mean your false prophets, and your diviners, and your dreamers, and your, whatever these words are, sorcerers, whatever these words mean, but all the various types of people that these kings would not listen to. So Yirmiyahu says, don't listen to them. Asherhem omrim aleichem lemar, they're saying to you, saying, lo savdu es melech bavel, do not serve the king of Bavel. Don't listen to them. Ki sheker heim nibim lachem, they are prophesying falsely to you. Leman harchik eschem me'al admaschem, in order to throw you off of your land, because that's what's going to happen. The dachti eschem va'avadatem, I will push you away and you will be destroyed. So this idea of false prophets did not only plague the Jewish people, it was all over the place. That the advisors and, so to speak, prophets of the non-Jews were also telling their kings, no, don't listen to Nebuchadnezzar, fight him, you'll see, you'll be okay. And Yirmiyahu was warning them as well, don't believe those people. Yudalev 11. The nation that will put his neck in the yoke of the king of Babel and serve him, v'hinachtiv al admaso, I will leave him on his land, Neum Hashem, says Hashem, v'avado, he can serve it, v'yashabba, and dwell there. He will not lose his land. But if you fight Nebuchadnezzar, you will be thrown off your land. And Yirmiyahu's message to these five kings includes the following. He says to them, I spoke to the Jewish king. I spoke to Tzidkiyahu, the king of Yehuda, with all these words, the same words. Bring your necks into the yoke of the king of Babel. And serve him. V'amo and his nation. V'chiyu and live. Lama samusu atav amecha. Why should you and your nation die, get killed. Bacherev, barav, vadavar, with the sword, with the famine, and with the plague. Kashadibir Hashem, el agoya, shalei avodes, melech Babel, like Hashem spoke about any nation that does not serve the king of Babel. Do not listen to the prophets that are saying to you as follows. Don't serve the king of Babel, because they are prophesying falsely. This was all said to Tzidkiyahu. I did not send them, says Hashem. They are prophesying in my name falsely. Laman hadichi eschem, in order to push you away, va'avadatem, and you'll be destroyed. Atem va'nevim anibim lachem, you and those prophets that are prophesying for you. Ve'la kohanim, ve'l kol ham hazeh dibarti lemer, to the kohanim and to this entire nation I spoke saying, kohamar Hashem, so says Hashem, al tishmu al divrei nevi'echem, hanibim lachem lemer. Don't listen to the prophets that are prophesying for you, saying, behold, the vessels of the house of Hashem are going to be returned from Babel now quickly. When Nebuchadnezzar took the first wave into Golos, he did not destroy the Beis HaMikdash, but he did take some of the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash with him into Golos. It was sort of like, you know, look what I can do. He was showing, he was flexing his muscles. He was saying, look, I can do anything I want. And he took some of the vessels to show them. So the false prophets were saying, and we're going to see this more clearly in the next parak, the false prophets were saying, no, they're going to come back. You'll see. The Nebuchadnezzar is going to be destroyed, and those vessels will come back. They'll be brought back to the Beis HaMikdash. Yirmiyahu says, no, don't listen to them, that they are going to come back quickly. Ki sheker hem anibim lachem, they are prophesying falsely for you. Al tishmu alem, do not listen to them. Ivdu es melech Bavel, v'chiu, serve the king of Bavel and live. Lama si ha'ir azos charba, why should this city Yerushalayim be destroyed? V'im nevim hem, if they truly are prophets, if they really are saying prophecy, v'im yesh devar Hashem itam, and if they have the word of Hashem with them, if these people who are claiming that they and that their prophecy is true, that Hashem is going to bring back those utensils, yifku na b'Hashem tzvakos, they should daven now to Hashem. If they really are prophets, let them daven now to Hashem. Levilti vohu hakelim anusarim b'veis Hashem, u'veis melech Yehuda, u'v'yushalayim pavela. Then it shouldn't be that the remaining utensils in the house of Hashem and in the house of the king in Yehuda and Yerushalayim should also be brought to Bavel. They should daven now to prevent calamity, that the rest of the utensils should not go to Bavel. Ki cho amar Hashem tzvakos, because so said Hashem, el ha'amudim, about the amudim, which are the pillars of the Beis HaMikdash, ve'al hayam, and the great mikvah, there was a gigantic mikvah in the Beis HaMikdash, ve'al mechonos, and it's literally a base. There were many, many bases that you put things on top of that were in the Beis HaMikdash. These are all described in Sefer Malachim when the Beis HaMikdash is built. Val Yeser HaKelim and all the rest of the utensils on Hasarim Bo'er Azos that are left in this city. Asher lo l'kacham Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel, the Nebuchadnezzar did not yet take Bigaloso es Yechanya then Yoyakim Melech Yehuda Miyushalayim Bavel, when he took Yechanya, the king of Yehuda, to Bavel. Veis kol chore Yehuda and all the leadership of Yehuda of Yerushalayim and Yerushalayim. He took all of them. He didn't take all of these other utensils. Ki chomar Hashem tzvakos elokei Yisrael says Hashem. Ala kelim anu sarim beis Hashem on these remaining utensils. Uveis melech Yehuda v'Yerushalayim that are left in the Beis HaMikdash and in the palace. Bavela, here's an important pasuk. They're all important, but this is what we're going to talk about. Bavela yuvau, they will be brought to Bavel. Vishama yu, and there they will remain. Ad yom paktio samnu Hashem, until the day that I remember them, says Hashem, until the day that I redeem them. Valisim, and I bring them up. Vashivosim el hamakom hazeh, and I return them and I place them in this place. It's going to be very important next week to remember these psukim, because this is what Yirmiyahu says. Yirmiyahu says that not only will the vessels that were not yet taken excuse me, not only the vessels that were already taken will not come back, but the vessels that have not yet been taken will also be taken. And they will be taken to Bavel, they will remain there, and they will not come back until Hashem decides to bring them back. We're going to see in the next parak, we're going to have intense drama involving one of the false prophets and Yirmiyahu. We're going to have a confrontation between them that's going to be a very, very significant storyline that we're going to see in the next parak. That'll be for next week, and that's going to really begin with this prophecy of Yirmiyahu. But for tonight, let us look at that last pasuk again. The pasuk is referring to the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, and it says, they will be brought to Bavel, Bavela Yuvau, they'll be brought to Bavel, Vishama Yu, there they will be. Rav Yehuda is one of the Amoraim, is one of the sages of the Gemara, one of the earlier sages of the Gemara, Rav Yehuda. He's quoted many, many, many times, hundreds and hundreds of times throughout Shas, one of the primary Amoraim in Shas. Rav Yehuda held that this pasuk, Bavela Yuvau Vishama Yu, they'll be brought to Bavel and there they will be, is not only referring to the utensils, but it is also referring to the people. And Rav Yehuda held it was prohibited to go back to Eretz Yisrael before Mashiach comes. Rav Yehuda held that one is not allowed, not just to make Aliyah, one is not allowed to visit, one is not allowed to go back to Eretz Yisrael until Mashiach comes, until Hashem takes us out. One cannot go to Eretz Yisrael. Now, obviously, we don't rule that way, but that is an opinion in the Gemara. In fact, the Gemara says, gives two different cases of two different students of Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Zera and Rabbi Avohu, both of whom were moving to Eretz Yisrael, and because they were also students of other sages, and the majority ruled against Rabbi Yehuda, but it says in both those cases, when they were leaving to go to Eretz Yisrael, to move to Eretz Yisrael, they snuck out. They didn't want Rabbi Yehuda to see them go, because they knew that he disagreed, and they did not want to overtly, right in front of him, like flout what he was saying. And therefore they snuck out of town. But in both those cases. But that's what Rav Yehuda held, that you're not allowed to. Now we don't rule that way. We rule, obviously, that that one is allowed to go, and we do, of course, and we encourage people to go. But it is his opinion that it is not permitted. The Gemara tells us that based on Psukim and Shir Hashirim, that there are certain rules about going to Eretz Yisrael that everybody agrees to, not just Rav Yehuda. And this becomes a source of debate. This has nothing to do with the question of whether one should or should not support the state of Israel. This has nothing to do with the state of Israel. This has to do with going to Israel, even if it's under Islamic rule. It makes no difference. Going under the Ottoman Empire, it makes no difference. This has nothing to do with who's controlling Eretz Yisrael. This has to do with going to Eretz Yisrael. So there is a Gemara Maseches Ksubos that says that Hashem made us Jews take an oath collectively that we will not be Ola B'choma. We will not go up to Eretz Yisrael en masse. That we're not going to have a huge, everybody together going up to Eretz Yisrael in one huge wave. That we will not do that. That is undisputed. That's not part of this discussion. That everybody agrees to. What is not clear is what does that mean? What does that mean, not to go en masse? This means you can't have a flight that goes? No, of course, a flight can go to Eretz Yisrael. So what does it mean not to go as a Bechoma? So that has become a matter of debate, exactly what that means. Not sure that it's relevant. It's certainly not relevant to any of us individually. The question is, collectively, is there some sort of thing that we're not supposed to do, in going en masse? I don't know if there is any, and it only matters if there's a question being asked, and then this answer to this question will determine what to do or not do. What's already been done is done, and people going now individually or in small groups is for sure okay. But there is such a rule like that, that Klal Yisrael is not allowed to go to Eretz Yisrael b'choma, which means en masse, which before Mashiach comes. So I guess that would come up in theory. In theory, it could come up if the millions of Jews who are out, still not living in Eretz Yisrael all decide at one time to go up to Eretz Yisrael. I don't know if that would be a violation of that or not, but it does say in Maseches Ksubis not to do that.
You can't storm the gates.
That's what it means. Something like that. Something like that. Now, there are other things that it says over there. For example, it says over there that Hashem made the non-Jews take an oath that they will not overly subjugate us. Well, they violated that many, 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 many times. So exactly how those things work, I don't know. But there is such a Gemara like that. So Rabbi Yehuda held that even individually, one cannot go to Eretz Yisrael, irrespective of who's running Eretz Yisrael, then individually they can't go. And it was based on this pasuk. But the majority hold this pasuk is only referring to the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. It is not referring to the people. Yeah?
What about Ezra? When Ezra goes?
So that was under the direction of Hashem. Hashem told him to go because that was for the second Beis HaMikdash.
So how does that not undo what Rabbi Yehuda said? And is it undone for all time, or just for that time?
It's a good question. The question was, what about Ezra? Rabbi Yehuda comes after the second Beis HaMikdash. Meaning, he's dealing with his Golus. He's getting it from here, because this is dealing with the Golus of Bavel. Rabbi Yehuda is applying that to the Golus. Yes, right. To the Golus we're currently in. Right. But as I said, we don't rule that way. It's just fascinating that there is even an opinion like that, to the point where the other Amoraim, some of them, they snuck out that he wouldn't know because they knew his opinion and he held it very strongly. And he got it from this pasuk. So just a fascinating historical point in the Gemara to be aware of that there is such an opinion. But of course we don't rule that way, and we rule this is talking about the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. I suppose in theory it could come up if somehow we were given permission by the Vatican to take the utensils that are there to Eretz Yisrael, to Yerushalayim, would we be allowed to do it? It would be nice if that question were relevant. But it isn't. So, that's where we are. Okay, we will continue, Mr. Shemek. What's that?
I'm very confused about this whole thing about that Hashem is telling us to be subservient to the king at this time. Like, if we would have listened, then he wouldn't have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Like, if you're not going to listen and stop serving Avodah Zarah, then why are we going to listen to this? And why would Hashem want us to listen to this? Why is it that this is something, you know, why is this, and the whole thing, like, did we ever have this, did this happen before where, okay, you're going into Galus, and so this is what you should do when you go, or now you're not going into Galus, maybe you won't go into Galus if you listen to the king. What's this all about? Why does Hashem want us to do that?
Okay, so we're going to see that this commandment is going to dictate. It's going to shape the whole reign of Tzidkiyahu, because he's trying to somehow make this happen, but he's dealing with a whole group of very powerful people who are under him who don't want to follow this. They want to fight Nebuchadnezzar. They want to mount a rebellion, and it becomes very, very, very difficult. So this is going to affect things that are going on. As to your question of, you know, they're not listening anyway. Are they going to listen to this? Probably not. Probably not. But the Hashem clearly wanted the Jewish people to subjugate themselves. At this point, freedom was lost, but they didn't lose the land yet. And what he seems to be saying is, you can still maintain the land, but not your freedom. So there is you can have a galus, but it's kind of not a benign galus, it's kind of a less serious galus, because you can remain in Eretz Yisrael. But if you don't listen to the Melech Bavel, then I'm gonna throw you out of Eretz Yisrael too. So
that could have happened if they would have listened and not had to fight Nebuchadnezzar. We could have stayed in Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah,
the Beis HaMikdash destroyed.
Well, no, the Beis HaMikdash hasn't been destroyed yet.
I know, that's what I'm asking.
Yeah, it seems the Beis HaMikdash would have remained intact. We would have been in Eretz Yisrael, but we would have been under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. Even after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, with the story of Gedaliah, which will be the last story we learn about in Yirmiyahu, even there, Yirmiyahu is going to tell them that if you subjugate yourselves to Nebuchadnezzar, you can stay in Eretz Yisrael.
It's an interesting thing that, does this happen often where you have Nevi'im telling us, okay, so you're not doing this, so at least do this, and this is how you should act, and you're going to have it better if you do this. You know, you're going to have half a punishment or part of the punishment. You won't have. Is this common? I mean, it seems so foreign to me.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with it, but in Yirmiyahu, it happens over and over and over again. Many times he's going to use the same phrase: "Do what you think is counterintuitive, and you will have a more you'll have an easier time. But if you do what you think you should do, it's going to get worse."
And even the other kings that Hashem wanted them to listen, I'm just thinking about, like, first of all, the whole thing, like, if we would have, like, it doesn't sound real, having, like, a king that has a snake around their head and rides a lion, and then having this, you would think a crazy person who's walking around with the yoke on his neck, and would, like, just imagine that picture of something, any of that happening to us. And this was regular time, right? It wasn't like regular time in that.
Yeah, but I think they respected Yirmiyahu. I think they knew he was a real prophet. I don't think they thought of him as a crazy man. I think they respected him. That's the impression I get from the psukim.
The thing with the jail where they put him and then the whole Din Torah, that was before this?
We're gonna get to him being in jail. That's gonna come up.
So even though they respected him, they still
did. Well, it depends on the story you're bringing up is towards the end of the, before the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and it's the Jews who are angry at him.
Right. Well, that's what I'm saying. The whole scene, like, I just can't imagine, like, if someone came today to us, and, no, we don't have to be, but, like, and the scene, and then it sounds like, I mean, whatever, with the whole thing doesn't sound, it sounds so not real. You know, and that a Navi comes and sends a yoke to these other kings that they should listen to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it sounds like it's a political, you know, you would think, oh, this, you know, he has connections with Nebuchadnezzar and that's why he's doing, isn't it very different?
Yes. But we have to let the story develop. We're going to see that these five kings are going to play a role later on also. We'll see about that. Okay. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.